And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue on the reading of the Word and preaching out of Luke chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, can you open them up? Our text today is actually verses 7 through 18, but I'm going to read just a little farther back. I'm going to start at verse 4 this morning to help us remember just a little bit about what John the Baptist was saying when we found him or when we discovered him last week. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 3 and find verse 4. And if you would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Holy Word of God? And here's what we find. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley should be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Isn't that really what you want to hear? You know, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what shall we do? Well, don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And then some soldiers came and asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Pray with me. Father, as we get into your word this morning, as we begin, Father God, to explore your word this morning through the voice of John the Baptist, we ask, Father God, that you open up our hearts and minds to the truths that you would have us learn today. Father God, bless this time. Bless those who have ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you for standing for God's word this morning. Well, I talked to Terry Campbell, the gospel singer who was here, and I talk to him quite a bit every couple of weeks or so. But I want you to know that every Sunday morning, Terry Campbell texts me a scripture verse and a prayer for our service. I mean, every Sunday. He never misses. And so I had been thinking quite a bit about him, and I remember the second conversation that I ever had with Terry. And I was out on the front lawn of First Church of the Nazarene there in Falls City, Nebraska, when Terry, who pulls up in this big old Ford Expedition, and he calls out, you know, hey, Pastor, you know, come here, because Terry was never one to get out of the truck and come to you. He always liked you to come to him, you know. And he said, this church is my home church. He said, I attended it as a boy. My parents came here. And he goes, and you know what? My great-grandfather helped plant the Nazarene Church in rural Nebraska way back in 1918. And he said, even to this day, our family has always had membership in the Church of the Nazarene. And I said, wow, man, that really is quite a legacy, Terry. I said, man, that's really something else, that your roots in the Church of the Nazarene go all the way back to 1918. And remembering that story brought to my mind something that really I haven't really spent too much time thinking about. But over the years, you know, many, many times when I have met people, they introduce themselves to me a lot as a third or as a fourth generation Nazarene. And, you know, it always kind of makes me realize that, you know, that we're this tribe of people this small tribe of people that, well, we run into Nazarenes or somebody who was a Nazarene in the darndest of places. Just a couple of months ago, I was talking to a guy named Jack Tolan, a Nazarene pastor, and I can't even think of where he is right now, but Heather came up to me the next day or the next time I seen her and said, how do you know Jack Tolan? We went to ENC together. And you know, our tribe is small. And you know, and so people, when they hear that I'm a Nazarene pastor, they come up and they introduce and say, man, I've been part of the Nazarene church for a really long time. And I think people do this because there's a sense of pride in their heritage of faith. See, and the pride goes beyond those denominational lines and denominational barriers, because I've heard the same said about people with deep Catholic roots or people with, you know, a rich heritage in the Church of Christ or in the Methodist Church or in the Wesleyan Church, you see. And the faith that we inherit from our family runs deep. It really, really does. And, you know, I got thinking that there's a sense of beauty in that. It's beautiful to think that you know, that we pass on our denominational heritage to our younger ones or to our offspring. But it also reminds me the call that we are to pass down the faith of the Christian faith to the next generation. You see, we're gathered here this morning and on this Advent Sunday of joy, and it's not lost on me that not only am I to talk about, really not to talk about Nazarene denominational heritage, but I'm to talk about the heritage that we have as adopted sons of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sons and daughters, to be politically correct today. But we have this heritage that we're to pass on, and there's beauty in it. But one of the things that I think we need to point out right away is, though we have this denominational heritage, that doesn't save us. I mean, we really got to keep that in mind. Just because I was born a Nazarene doesn't mean I'm saved, you see. And the reason I bring this up is because this is the very thing that the Jews were doing in the days of John the Baptist. You see, they were proud of being Jews, and I think that's a good thing. There's a sense, as I said, of beauty in that, but they also treated the fact that they were Jews, their heritage, as salvific. You see, we see that in their writings and things and in the Bible, because they bragged about being children of Abraham right in this text today. And they assumed that being part of this family tree gave them a direct pathway, a straight line to the heart of God. And but John, he makes it clear, and he doesn't really beat around the bush about it, that their assumption was wrong. You see, heritage and family trees don't qualify the Jews, or anybody else for that matter, for automatic entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You see, the children of Israel, God says, must live lives of repentance and not rely on their ancestry to save them when they mess up. See, being children of Abraham isn't, you know, this get out of jail free card. Because even though God promises Abraham, right, that his descendants would number more than the grains of sand on the beach or more than the stars of the sky, they still had a responsibility, because God can make descendants for Abraham out of stones if God needs to. Heritage is not our salvation either. Just because, you know, Terry Campbell is, you know, a fourth generation Nazarene, if he doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not saved. Right? It's important for us to remember these things. And so when John the Baptist is talking about, you know, their heritage and talking about these things, you know, he's beginning to tell them that something new is about to happen. And he says it like this. He says, just because of, you know, if a fruit tree doesn't bear fruit, then it's going to be cut down, he says. Now, I want you to listen to this because this might seem harsh. But, you know, our family trees are also meaningless without bearing fruit. See, this way of living, this Christian way of living, must bear fruit. And man, this kind of cut the people to the heart, you see. And maybe we were thinking, well, what kind of fruit should we bear? Right? I mean, when we hear these words today and the pastor says to you, you know, your faith's got to bear fruit. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, bearing fruit has to be in some way or another leveling a pathway out for people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to not put stumbling blocks in their way. You know what it really is? Bearing fruit really is born out on how you love one another. How you love even the unlovable person or that you think is unlovable. And always remember, that person that you think is unlovable is loved dearly by God. And God cares for them. So this cuts to the heart, you know, when John says that this way of life, you know, must bear fruit. So they ask him a question. And we might ask that question too. Well, if that's the case, what shall we do? What are we going to do? If the things that we have depended on for so long are not what will bring us into the kingdom of God, then what will, John? And the answer is quite simple. Part of it, he says, is, well, you know what? Just share. And as we heard the kids here this morning, they kind of have been taught that as 3- and 4-year-olds in a preschooler. They've been taught that in Sunday school classes. Today, they're probably being taught all over the world on this generous, this joyful Sunday to share. You heard them say not to be selfish. John's saying don't take advantage of people. Just share. And at first we think about it and we say, well, man, these really aren't complicated issues. But it seems that this easy lesson in generosity is not as easy to live out as it is to say. You see, because economic inequality existed in those days, much like it does today. You see, when we study the Bible and we understand that the Romans lived comfortably, whereas those who weren't very wealthy or weren't citizens of the Roman Empire, they struggled pretty bad, really. And you know what? If you want to read more about this, just go to the library and check out the Chronicles of Josephus, and you'll begin to understand the depth or the breadth, however you want to say it, of the economic inequality of the day. You'll find stories, man, and these are heartbreaking stories of people literally abandoning their children along the side of the road in the hope that somebody of wealth will come along and pick them up and bring them into their family just as a slave so they have an opportunity for life. Later on, man, as you read more of Josephus, you'll see that he talks about stories of the early church rescuing these children, bringing them out of servitude. And so these type of choices show that while some lived in this luxury, others lived in difficult poverty. You see, slaves and servants were part of what it meant to be building the empire at that time. So Christians everywhere struggle with a harsh reality that ultimately, in order for the haves to have that wealth, others had to have not. Now that's a tongue twister. I practiced that a lot trying to get through it. I'll just let you know, but it still was a reality. So at this point in history, John the Baptist comes along and is preaching this message that is redefining the concept of kingdom for them. It's a radical idea. It's turning their world upside down. And I wanted to share, and it's up on the screen, that people asked him, "What shall we do then?" It's almost like there's a sense of hopelessness in that question, right? Don't you kind of see that? What shall we do then? And John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Well, don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "And what about us? What should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay." Man, that bottom one really just kind of gets to me about the world we live in today. Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. This message, this is the message that just cut to the heart and turned their worldview upside down, because the kingdom of Rome said, do what it takes to live a wealthy life. The kingdom says, do whatever you have to, even if it means owning slaves, even if it means disregarding your neighbor, even if it means cheating, even if it means stealing. Do what you have to do. But the kingdom of God is saying completely the opposite. The kingdom of God says, look out for your neighbor. If you have more than you need, then share with those who are going without. And after some, and I want to just explain something to you today, share something with you today. A few years ago, we were really going through some tough, harsh financial times here at the NAS, but you have a great leadership board, you have a great church board, and that church board made the decision to make sure that all of our obligations were paid, were met. And the church began to tithe money that on paper we didn't have really. But we began to tithe completely. And I'll tell you how much it is. We tithe each week 17.2 cents on every dollar. Let's just round it down to 17. But 17 cents for every dollar that comes into the church we owe tithes on. It's not a tenth, so it's 17%. And but God began blessing the church's finances. And now listen, though I admit we're not rolling in dough here, there is a little extra money in the church coffers right now, and it has been for quite a while. But I want you to know that this Christmas season, your church board has made the decision to look out for our neighbors. And you know what we're doing? We're helping those out in need so people won't go without. And I want to thank the leadership for their compassion and for their looking outward. And I want to thank the church family as a whole for your generous giving and support of the church. I want you guys to know right now that you are a great church, period. So it isn't a stretch, to get back to the point of the sermon, it isn't a stretch to see how difficult these thoughts of generosity can be, all that I alluded to just a few moments ago. And we also today live in a world of economic disparity. See, there are numerous examples of places and of people who go without while others live luxuriously, right? You see, this is a social justice hot button topic of politics today. But one of the examples that is brought up is the sweatshop industry. And I understand it's uncomfortable to talk about. But you know what? When we stop and think about it, it is really easy to disregard the poverty and the mistreatment of someone else in order to get a good price on the products that make our life easier. It really is. And another example is looking at places with high levels of tourism. Man, I'm thinking of places, you know, like in the Caribbean and Mexico and some places, you know, that have become havens for luxurious vacations. But one of the things that we don't really understand or maybe acknowledge or whatever is that the natives who work and live in those resorts often struggle just to get by. Excuse me. The hotels and the resorts, they raise the cost of living while depending upon cheap labor, creating the need in foreign lands for families to move in together and bunk together and live far below the poverty line. And yeah, as I think about it, sharing might not be as easy as we thought. And you know, in the days of the Roman Empire, it would have been easy to covet luxury. Which might be the reason John uses these very specific examples when those people are asking him these questions. Excuse me, he says, you know, share a coat if you have two of them. Now here's what I want us to get today when we talk about this, is that he's not asking anyone to go without, but he's asking everyone to give out of their excess and give to those in need. You know, he's not asking you to do anything but to share out of your excess, which is the principle that we're trying to really adhere here at the church. And you know, this principle might be obvious to us today, but it wouldn't have been that obvious or easy in a culture of the day that proclaimed that excess was good and that excess was right. And then here comes John and he tells the tax collectors not to cheat people. So it's no secret that the tax collectors often overcharge citizens by just skimming a little bit off the top in order to make their life a little bit easier. And we all know the story, right, of the disciple Matthew and his life as a Roman tax collector. I mean, early on, many of the disciples didn't even want to sit down to have dinner with him because he was a tax collector. So he came into the circle of the Lord with a lot of baggage, didn't he? And you know what? It kind of makes me think about the day I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I entered the kingdom of God here on earth with a lot of excess baggage that has taken years to shed and maybe still shedding. But aren't we all kind of like that? Aren't we all carrying around baggage of our own? And there's also this desire that we have and that they have just to get ahead. You know, it is really tempting to do whatever it takes just to get more, especially if everybody else is doing it as well. You know, I remember watching this movie. I like action movies. And I remember watching this movie called Jack Reacher. And at the very end, with the climax of the movie, there was this criminal and this assistant DA or this lawyer asked this criminal, you know, how much money is enough? And he looked her in the eye and he said, there's no such thing as enough. And that's kind of sometimes the mindset that we get into, you know, that we'll do whatever it takes to get more, and especially if everybody else is doing it. And then the next thing that John does is he tells the soldiers, hey, just do your job. He says, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. And the thought is not lost on me that in their time and in our time, extorting people for money is easy for those who are in positions of power and authority, especially when there's no accountability. Especially when there's no accountability. And this is a little different subject, but I will say this. One of the reasons that I'm a Nazarene pastor, one of the things that I love belonging to the denomination, that as a pastor, I'm held accountable. I'm held accountable to you. I'm held accountable to the church board. I'm held accountable to the district leadership. I'm held accountable to the international church leadership. And most of all, I'm held accountable to the God of the universe. And man, when we're not held accountable, it's easy for things to begin to go astray. And then there's also in this a power dynamic going on. And it can be difficult not to give in to the pressure to use that power for profit. Especially for those who might have been on the wrong side of that dynamic for most of their lives, see. So for us today, just think about the culture and the society that we live in today. It's easy to want more. You know, it's easy to hoard. I mean, I just illustrate that by all the hoarding TV shows there are, all the hoarding reality TV shows. It's easy to hoard. It's easy to find shortcuts to wealth, and it's easy to use power to get ahead. We've all heard about people, right, who lie on their tax forms in order just to have a little bit more. Well, we here at the Nazarite, we personally would never think about cheating or our taxes or using, you know, power to get ahead. But I will say this, we probably have many coats in our closets or other items that we have no more need for. And often we think of our personal wealth as what we deserve, right, for all of the hard work that we've done. And then we live in this culture today of media, social media envy, right? Which has gotten even worse than just keeping up with Gary and Louise Jones. We often neglect the needs of our neighbors in order to keep up with looking like we have it all together out there on social media. But this time of year, Advent, loved ones, can expose our need for a kingdom that pushes us into a hope of generosity. You see, the people around John the Baptist need to hope in something besides material comforts. They need to be free from the external desire to hoard in order to love their neighbors well. Now, I really want you to listen closely to me now. Justice, loved ones, is not about getting ahead, but justice is all about making things right. And I want to say that again. Justice is not about getting ahead, but it is about making things right. Making things right never comes at the expense of others, though it might come at the expense of excess for ourselves. You know, the kingdom of God rewrites the rules. The kingdom of God then gives hope of a future. You see, the kingdom of God gives us a hope and a future where we can be united in love for God and love neighbor. You know, we're reminded during Advent that we also need more than material comforts. We need a whole lot more than that. You see, we often talk about the joy of giving through this season, but often we lose that joy in our need. You know, we lose that joy in the depths of our needs just to be better. And I was thinking the other day that maybe we need to rethink how Christmas is celebrated in order to share better and care better for the world around us. You know, I was thinking a couple of times, even as one of the boys were saying it today, that instead of having two toys at Christmas, maybe one of those toys need to be given away. Doesn't take long to discover that people feel overwhelmed and less happy with more stuff. And I'm speaking out of personal knowledge, because Cindy and I have learned that truth in our own lives as well. You see, the push for minimalism is a direct response to realize that having more things can drain us of joy. And on the other end, people who are generous, right, tend to have more joy and more compassion. And you know what? I want to tell you something today. We have a lot of joyful and compassionate people right here in this room this morning. You see, I want to just say this, is that when we learn to live with an open-handed generosity toward others, we then learn to be more dependent upon God. I remember a pastor once told me that, you know, if a church walks through life with their hands like this, or a person walks through life with their hands like this, they struggle. But when they learn to turn their hand over and open it up, God does some amazing things in the midst of that act of generosity. And I think the biggest lesson is that we learn to be more dependent upon God. And then we also learn this important lesson, that everything that we have is God's, and that living in God's kingdom redefines then what generosity looks like. The obsession to get ahead, the obsession to have more, to keep up with Gary and Louise, well, that's not a new thing. While sharing might be a lesson we learn as children, it is much more difficult to live out as we grow up. The kingdom of God is one of level ground, where we love and where we care for one another. And it isn't enough, loved ones, to say that we belong to a family of faith. Here's where I really want you to listen. We must be a people of faith, which means living lives of generosity towards the world around us, illustrating our love for God and others, demonstrating our faith that God loves and cares for us all, and we discover that out of our generosity. And through it all, we hope that through the way that we live our lives, the world might see and know and belong to a generous God who left the riches of heaven that we might be free from sin. Amen? So, as you go today, find joy in your generosity.